You have your Bibles this morning open to the first chapter of the book of Leviticus as we get ready to exit from Route 66 into the book of Leviticus. 2005, Salise and I had the privilege because of you to go to Europe for our 25th wedding anniversary. We toured England and Scotland. We had done a little research before we went, and of course, one of the places that Salise really wanted to go was to the royal residences of Queen Elizabeth. And I had read on a government website that you can tell when the Queen is at home by the royal standard flying on the mast. If you were to be outside one of the royal residences, say Buckingham Palace, and the Union Jack, the flag of Britain, was being flown, what that means is the Queen's not home. But if you were to be standing out front of Buckingham Palace, and you were to see the royal standard flying high, you would know the Queen is home. So you can imagine Salise and I as we rounded that corner and there we stood in front of Buckingham Palace, the first thing we looked for was the flag to see if she was at home. Because if she was at home, I'm sure we would have stood there for hours hoping to get a glimpse of the Queen of England. However, the Queen wasn't home that day. We still stayed a little while. But we never saw the Queen. As we get ready to exit into Leviticus, remember we're coming out of Exodus. And the last thing we saw in Exodus was the children of Israel at Mount Sinai constructing a tabernacle where God was going to dwell with His people. And when the tabernacle was finished and it had been properly dedicated, all of a sudden the glory cloud of God filled the tabernacle. That glory cloud said to the children of Israel, God is in His residence. God is at home with His people. So here's the picture. See, in Genesis and Exodus, we had many people, we had many events. It was so easy to divide those books up in a way that you could easily grasp the content. But there's just one event in Leviticus. See, when we exit into Leviticus, you see the tabernacle, and you see Moses standing at the door, and God speaking to Moses. And then Moses is going to speak to the people. Now you and I know, right? This is the book that usually derails our New Year's resolutions. January 1, we're pumped. We're going to read through the Bible in a year. And we hum through Genesis. We roar through Exodus. And after about three chapters of Leviticus, it's over. Amen. We're looking for a bypass. I've actually had people say to me this week, now you are going to have a really short sermon Sunday, right? You know you're in Leviticus. Leviticus takes its name from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Now when we come out of Exodus into Leviticus, you're immediately going to see a change of landscape. For see, when we were in Exodus, it was about redemption. God getting Israel out of Egypt. Amen? The book of Leviticus is not a book of redemption. It's a book of sanctification. So the book of Leviticus is not going to be about God getting Israel out of Egypt, but it's going to be about God getting Egypt out of Israel. Did you catch that? I told you that the book of Exodus might appear to be a book about Israel, but it's really a book about the God of Israel. And in Leviticus, this is going to be clear that Yahweh, the God of redemption, is also the God of sanctification. And so that's what the book of Leviticus is going to be about. Now, I know some of us wonder, Brother Ricky, what purpose is it going to do us to spend time this morning in Leviticus? It's an Old Testament book about the priesthood, the tribe primarily of Levi, but particularly about one family, and that being Aaron's family. Can't we just bypass it and go on to Numbers? No. Why? You ready for this? Israel was a people with priests. Today, God's people is a people of priests. That's good. Amen? While the children of Israel was constituted a people on the basis of a conditional covenant of obedience, their obedience, today you and I, the church, have been constituted, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, and it's not based on our obedience, but it's based on the obedience of Christ to God. And just as God was concerned about the holiness, the sanctification of His people of old, He's still concerned about the sanctification of His people today. Just as God was concerned about the conduct of the priesthood who represented Him before the people, God is concerned today about His church of priests who represent Him, not only to the church, but to the world. You ready? See, this book is going to be so easy to remember because there's just one event. And here's the event. You whip into the exit and there's the tabernacle. And there's Moses standing at the door talking with God. Well, really, God's talking with him. And here you and I are. We're out in the yard. You ever been with somebody who pulled up to somebody else's house? They went to the door, knocked on the door. The person came to the door. They're standing on the porch. You know why they're there. And you're out in the truck, in the driveway. But you're really wanting to know what's being said on the porch. And you can't wait for the guy who's on the porch to get back in the truck to tell you what the guy in the house who came out said. Amen? Amen. Man, when we read the book of Leviticus, that's the excitement we are to have. God in His residence speaking to His man Moses, and the children are out in the yard and the children are hungering to know what God is going to say to them. And the first thing He says to them in the first 7 chapters is, when you approach me, you got to approach me my way. Did you hear that? Boy, we've lost that in our culture. It's almost like today we're in a search for who can do this so different. Who can come up with another way to worship God that'll be different, it'll be fresh, and it'll draw more people to the house of the Lord? That's not what God's into. God's into Himself. And He has clearly said how man can approach Him. And a man's commitment, and a man's communion, and a man's cleansing, which was all involved in these first 7 chapters of the sacrifice, had to be done God's way. Boy, there's a verse I want you to write down. It's Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. It's going to appear on the screen. This is what I call the first redemptive marker in Exodus. Would you look at that verse and read it with me? He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. When you study Leviticus 1 through 7, from God's perspective, to the priest, to the people, if a person was going to approach God, you had to bring something. And what you were bringing wasn't just to God, it was actually taking your place. It was something you weren't. It had to be without blemish. And so therefore you, the worshiper, would lay your hand on your ram. You would lay your hand on your calf. You would lay your hand on your goat. You would lay your hand on the lamb. And when you did that, when you touched that animal, you were saying, I am sinful. My commitment's not what it ought to be. My communion with you is not what it ought to be. I have sin in my life. And when I would lay my hand on that animal that was without spot, without blemish, it was going to become my substitute. Did you get that? See, what we're going to learn in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus is God is holy. And man cannot approach Him except on the basis of the blood of another. And what the blood of the other actually meant was the other had to forfeit its life in order for me to be right with God who is holy. Do you think we really have that concept of just how sinful humanity is as it stands in the presence of a God who is holy, holy, holy? And then next thing you know, in chapters 8 through 10, the Bible's going to signal out the family of Aaron to be the priests. And here's what's cool. God basically tells Moses this. Before the priests have access to me, they got to be washed, they got to be clothed, and they got to be anointed. And once they've been washed, once they've been clothed, once they've been anointed, then they have access to me to bring the offering of the people into my presence. But unless they're washed, unless they're clothed, and unless they're anointed, they cannot come into my presence. I will not accept anything from them. Isn't it amazing how the New Testament says that we as a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood have been washed, we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and we have been anointed with the third person of the triune Godhead, His Holy Spirit. And based on the blood of Jesus Christ that did away with that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, you and I as believer priests minister into the presence of God and can come into His presence at any moment, any time of any day. And then all of a sudden, as the priests are being ordained, they're being set apart, Nadab and Abihu. I mean, they're in this modern seeker movement of, wow, we're somebody. It's all about us. Let's see what we can do for God. And the next thing you know, they began to play with the offerings. Now, don't let it bother you when the Bible says, King James Version, they put strange fire on the altar. What that means was they didn't do what God wanted them to do. They come up with their own thing. I don't know where we read our Bible and get this, that God wants us to come up with our own thing. Amen? Where has God ever told us it's about the people who are doing the worshiping rather than the God who is being worshiped? Therefore, you know what God did? Man, He killed them. As Jerry Clower used to say, graveyard dead. Amen? And then I want you to look at redemptive marker number 2. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, can I be honest with you? This is kind of a new thing. Who knows what the motivation of Aaron's kids really were? God strikes them dead. He's just given his two sons to ministry. I can see Aaron wanting to say something. Amen? But when the Lord said to Moses, hey, among those who are near me, talking about the priest, I will be what? Sanctified. I will be set apart. I will not be treated like a human. I will be treated like who I am. I am Yahweh. See, the problem here was these two boys. It wasn't about God. I just wonder what would happen today in the Church of Jesus Christ if we were not under grace and still under law. How many of you would be dead right now? Those who are near, I will be sanctified. I will be set apart. I will be made distinct. I will be the holy other one. And then before all the people. See, here's why the priests have got to get it together. The priests have to have it right because God wants all the people to know who He is. And in the midst of all the people, He wants to be made known. He wants to be glorified. But you know where it starts? It starts with the priest. The priest setting apart the Lord so that ultimately He can be glorified among all. Amen? And then while we get into the animal kingdom, now if you're a hunter, you love this. God just starts telling him all the animals that you can eat. Now, you know, we started out being, you know, eating plants and seeds, and then the Noahic covenant come about, and God clearly said, okay, now you can eat everything, and whoa! When He constitutes His children, He's now saying, whoa, not everything out there is clean. Some of it's going to be unclean. And I have a lot of people who come to me sincerely and they say this. They say, Brother Ricky, why is this animal clean and this animal unclean? Because God said so. Amen? God didn't give a big, long health explanation. He didn't give a big long. He just said, this one's clean, this one's not. Eat this one, don't eat this one. Now, why is God so concerned about what his people eat and don't eat? Well, here's what you got to remember. In the word holiness is the thought of wholeness. See, in our culture, we're into happiness. And happiness is about being whole. No, holiness is about being whole. Our desire as priests of God should not be to be happy. Our desire as priests is should be holy. And in the wholeness of man, body, soul, spirit, God's concerned about man, not only emotionally and spiritually, he's concerned about man physically. And so he has designated some things clean, some things unclean to the children of Israel. But here was his primary purpose. Every time a man went out in the wood and he started to hunt, and he saw an unclean animal, here's what was supposed to happen. He's supposed to realize, whoa, we're in a land where not only are there animals that are unclean, but there's some people who are not clean. And every time he took down a clean animal, it was to remind him that he was a member of a people who had been cleansed by God. So everything you see in the law was given to let Israel know, when I get you where I'm taking you, you're not going to be like everybody else. I don't view everybody the same. I see clean and unclean. I get so aggravated at this. I really believe there's sincere people who believe this, that God sees all the world the same. He absolutely does not. There is a love God has for you as part of his people that he does not have for the world. Did you catch that? Now, brother, he didn't say he doesn't love the world. But I'm telling you, he loves you differently than he loves those who do not know him. Amen? Therefore, look at Leviticus 11, 44 through 46. 45, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. See, he's just been telling them that in the animal world, there are things that are not clean. Now he's saying, hey, I expect you to be clean as you live in an unclean world. And be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming things that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Note our progression. When God tells the children of Israel to be holy because he's holy, here's what he's saying. The whole purpose of me bringing you out of Israel is for what? Me to be your God. Guys, if you've been with us for a long time, you hear us saying this all the time. I hope you get it. The gospel of Christ is not man-centered. It's God-centered. Oh, come on, we can do better than that. This is big. We got too many churches that are putting man at the center instead of putting God at the center. Before God ever told Israel, I've done this to make you my people, he said, I've done this to be your God. The priesthood is not about man. The priesthood is about God. Isn't this what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1? I love this. The Apostle Paul, one of the strongest theological books in the Bible that we all love to read, when he starts out, the first thing he tells us is what? We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. To be what? Holy. In love, he what? Predestined us to adoption. I've had people tell me they've never heard sermons on those topics, and I've had preachers tell me they've never preached it to their congregation, and I'm going, how do you get around it? What do? Tear out the first part of Ephesians? Why does Ephesians start the way it starts with God? Because salvation is ultimately to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And then when he talks about Jesus and what he did in bringing us forgiveness and redemption, and how God's working all things to bring all things into oneness under him, it's to what? To the praise of his grace. And then when God gets around to, at the very moment of our salvation, the moment you believe, he seals you with the Holy Spirit. It's to the what? To the praise of his grace. It's not to make you happy. It's to reveal he is holy. By the time we get to Isaiah, he's not going to just be holy. He's going to be holy, holy, holy. And so now we've got a God who's wanting to be our God. What does this mean? What he's saying is, I want to be the sovereign Lord over your life. I didn't know this till I re-looked this up, but did you know that in England, when the monarch dies, they never lower the royal standard to half-mast? You know why? Because England, built on a foundation of Christian principles, does not believe the sovereign ever dies. Amen. Now catch this. Me and you kind of put the mask up and down a lot, don't we? Yep. He's alive. He's sovereign over me today. Whoops. No. See what's going to happen from chapter 11 through chapter 15? We're going to start talking about things that's just going to gross us out. We're not going to get. But God's not only concerned about what happens at the dinner table. He's concerned about what happens in the bedroom. You understand that, don't you? He's concerned about a mother having a special bond with a daughter so that the law of uncleanness is not the same for a son or a daughter. Because in a society that highly prized males, God said, yeah, you can go back to doing your stuff after 40 days if you have a son. But if you have a girl, you hold her closer to you. Don't you have a relationship with your husband. You take extra time with her. And we thought the ERA movement just started several years ago. You kidding me? And you know, because God knows sin is deeper than our skin, boy, He deals with all those infectious diseases and things that, man, if not treated, can spread. So don't you ever think God's just concerned about you. He's concerned about what you spread or do not spread to others. He's not just concerned about the wholeness of the priest. He's concerned about the wholeness of the priesthood and the people. And then He even gets down to, whoa, you better check out what's going on in your house. You got something growing on your wall? We better deal with it because it's eventually going to affect you. And then all of a sudden He realizes, whoa, I better let Aaron know not to ever do what Nadab and Abihu didn't think he can take this into his own hands. And then we go into Leviticus chapter 16 and we have that great chapter about the offering made on the Day of Atonement. Wow. You remember that, don't you? Because see, that's going to lead us to our next redemptive marker, and it's going to be in Leviticus 17, 11. But you got to see the background. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Guys, I want you to get this. When you try to take the blood out of the sacrifice, you're taking the life out of the sacrifice. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Amen. And so to make atonement for your sin and my sin, it requires not the blood of another. It requires the life of another. In the sacrifice, there must be the laying down of the life of the one who's being substituted in our place. Now, we teach our grandkids at home by pictures. I can't tell you how many picture books Mimish has bought. By the way, happy birthday today, Mimish. Today's Mimish's birthday. I can't tell you how many picture books we have. And we'll be looking at pictures, and look at those pictures, we begin to tell stories. And then here's what we've noticed in our five-year-old. Our five-year-old can now almost quote the stories word for word. Matter of fact, he gave me a book the other day and said, Papa, this book says how birds can fly. And I looked at the title thinking, man, he'd really read the title. But what I discovered, Mimish has went through that book with him so much, he knows what that book's about. Here's what you got to see. Leviticus is a picture book because God's children are in preschool. Amen? They're not in elementary school or middle school or high school yet. They're not ready for college. They're not ready for Jesus Christ to come in the flesh yet. So here's what God does. God gives them some pictures. And in this picture, there's a bull. See, before the priest can approach God, he's got to make a sacrifice for himself. Then he's got to take two goats and he's got to cast lots. And one of the goats is going to become God's goats and the other goat's going to become Aziel's goat. Now, if you read a King James, it says scapegoat. The Hebrew reading is Azazel's goat. I prefer Azazel's goat. I'll tell you why in just a moment. So get this picture. After he has brought blood for his sins and his family's sins, he now takes God's goat. And if the lot fell and you became God's goat, guess what? You died. So that goat gets slaughtered. The blood comes in. Now watch this. Not only does the sin of the people have to be atoned for, not only did the sin of the priest have to be atoned for, but the ark and the Holy of Holies had to be atoned for too. Have you ever noticed that? Don't you ever think your sin only defiles you. It defiles the very presence of God. Did you hear that?
The sin of man defiled the very place where God met with his people. So it had to be atoned for too. Do you know the book of Hebrews teaches us that if the things on earth had to be purified, things in heaven had to be purified. If you think your sin only affected the planet, you've missed it. Your sin and my sin affected the universe. It affected heaven itself. So the blood goes in, atonement is made, and when Aaron comes out, there's Azazel's goat. Now, Azazel's goat, do you remember when you're reading through the book of Leviticus, God says, don't drain the blood out of any of the animals you kill. Got to do that where? Got to do the tabernacle. Why? Because God didn't want anybody sacrificing anything to the goat demon. And guess what the name of the goat demon was? Azazel. That's cool. So let me give you this picture. God's goat comes in. His life is laid down. But he's dead. He's dead. He can't finish the transaction. Their sin is in the presence of God. So what does Aaron do? He comes out and he lays his hands on Azazel's goat. And when he lays his hands on Azazel's goat, he started confessing Israel's sin. Guys, this took a long time. Amen? And then he takes his hand off Azazel's goat, and a young boy leads Azazel's goat out into the wilderness. Blood goes in, sin comes out. Blood goes in, sin gets sent back to where sin came from. Amen? Amen? But every year, we had to do that. So, when you got ready to eat, don't you dare eat the blood. Don't you dare drink the blood. Why? Because God didn't give the blood of the animal world to us to eat or drink. He gave it to us to make atonement on the altar of God only for our sin. Amen. Now look at this next redemptive marker. Leviticus 18, 2 through 5. And I want every priest here to catch this. I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules, keep my statutes, and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 18, 2 through 5. And here is the goal of our sanctification. For us to break the habits that held us before we became a Christian. Amen? Can I tell the church what you told me Thursday night, Jerry? Got to go sit down with my brother Jerry Thursday night. And alcohol used to have a hold on him. He knows Christ. And alcohol has not had a hold on him for the past 20 years. This man's been sober over 20 years. Wow. Used to have to go to a meeting every night for a year. Now told me what this book is doing for him. Wow. Did you hear that? I don't know what you learned from the Egyptians when you were held bondage for so long. But when God brought you out and He headed you toward the promised land, which is not heaven, it's your place of ministry. He knows that in your place of ministry, you're still going to be around unclean people, but He does not want you to act like the unclean people around you. He wants you to act like your God who is clean. Amen? So what this is saying is, in sanctification, I don't want you to be like where you've been. I don't want you to be like who you're going to be around. I want you to be like me. That is just so cool. How have we been skipping Leviticus all these years? Our next redemptive marker. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Can I just say in this, Jesus quoted one of his favorite Old Testament scriptures when he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a quotation from the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 8. Look at our next redemptive marker. At the end of this chapter, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Is anybody making this correlation? God expects our conduct to be rooted in his character. Amen. Didn't we go through the amen lesson last week? Do we have to repeat that? I don't want this to be a pep rally for Jesus, but I need a little help occasionally. Got it? Are we getting it yet that our conduct is rooted in His character? Because He is holy, He expects me to what? Be holy. Look at our next redemptive marker. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The same God who redeemed you and got you out of sin, paid your debt off completely. Look at me. Everybody look at me. Look at me. Quit writing. Look at me. Quit saying what you can't do. Quit making excuses. Because the same God who was big enough to get you out of sin is big enough to get sin out of you. Amen? Amen? It's not us who are sanctifying ourselves. It's the Lord God, Yahweh, the Eternal One, who is sanctifying His priest. Because He wants all people to be glorified. Look at this next verse. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples. That you should be what? Mine. Boy, it's taken Him a long time to tell us that. Because all He's been talking about is Himself. And once we get a handle on who He is, then we'll begin to understand what kind of people He wants us to be. Next redemptive marker. This is talking about the priest. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. You know, there was a time when the world considered the church holy. And they kind of set us apart. Not happening today, is it? Look at verse chapter 22. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. If you go back and read this chapter, we're getting ready to move in on how sin affects not only people and houses, but how it affects the land. And here's what God basically says. The land of Canaan will no longer let the Canaanites, the Jerizzites, the Perizzites keep living in land because the land's getting ready to vomit them out. Because all this stuff they're doing makes the land sick. So you've got God going to drive them out, but you've got the land going to vomit them out. And here's what God's saying. If you get in the land and you do what they've been doing, guess what the land will do to you? It'll vomit you up too. I've about come to believe that the United States of America, the land, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from the Gulf of Mexico to the Canadian border, is sick. Because of what we, the people of God, have done to it. Doesn't Romans 8 teach that creation is what? Groaning. Waiting for the day that God makes us right again. Fully. Completely. Next redemptive marker, and we've got to hush. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And here's what God's saying. He's saying, don't you treat an Israelite like a slave. If I'd wanted them to be slaves, I'd left them in Egypt. I brought them out of Egypt not to be slaves to the world, but to be my servants. Be careful how you treat other people. God wants you to treat other people like He's treated you. How's God treated you? Graciously. Next verse. I will make my dwelling among them, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Leviticus 26, 11 through 13. And our last redemptive marker. Yet for all that, this is talking about if His people sin, He's going to let the land vomit them. But He said if they ever repent. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them, so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Where do I find consolation in this verse as a people of priests? God made a covenant with His Son, Jesus Christ. Not based on our obedience, but based on His obedience. God will always remember the covenant that He made with Jesus. And because of that, you and I are eternally secure. But as an eternally secure priest, our life should speak of being redeemed from sin and being sanctified from sin. We should be holy, for He is holy. Peter quotes Leviticus when he tells the Christians, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. As it is written, be you holy, for I am holy." Anybody have a desire to be holy this morning? Immediately, would you just stand to your feet and come down here to these steps, and let's fall on our faces just for a few minutes before God, saying to God, we desire to be the priest you've called us to be. right now, all of us together, who just have a desire in our heart to truly be holy as He is holy. I'm going to ask if Corey and Brother Brady, if they would stand here. Stephen, would you stand in front of the people? Because if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, there was a sacrifice made on a cross by Jesus. Because see, Jesus is your substitute. He identified with you. And it took two goats, one to lose his life, one to stay alive, to take the sin out of Israel into the wilderness. Jesus fulfilled all of that as the offering that was made on the Day of Atonement. He, the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, went into the very presence of God with our sin and laid His life down in the presence of God after purifying the temple in heaven. And once atonement had been made, He got back up and walked out. And when He did, our sins were cast as far as the east is from the west. And God will remember them no more. He sent them back to wherever they came from. Amen? Amen? You can be forgiven this morning. If you sense the Holy Spirit of God moving in your heart, tugging at your heart, and you would like to be a believer this morning, Brady, Corey, Stephen's here. They would love to tell you about Jesus. As these priests desire to be holy, you can be forgiven of sin. And then God began to sanctify. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these priests in the altar who desire to be holy. Help them appropriate the gospel to be released from any hold they think sin might have on them. Father, for those that are still in their chairs, some of them are priests, some of them are not. If they would like to turn from sin and put their faith in Jesus, let them know that one of these men here would love to sit down and talk with them. Or Father, if someone's got saved during the service, right now would be the time they'd just get up and come to one of these men and say, I believe God did a work of salvation in me during the message. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we praise You and we thank You. Amen.